my wife and I, you know, you can tell that when God really matches you with the right person, and she is absolutely the perfect person for me. One of the things that we found out about each other is that we're both water babies. We call each other water babies because she was raised in St. Pete and I was raised in Michigan. But we have the same affinity for water. Anytime you get us near water, whether it's the ocean, the rivers, a lake somewhere, a pool, we're gonna get in it, we're gonna swim in it, we're gonna snorkel in it, we'll throw a boat in it, we'll go fishing. It really doesn't matter. If we have a chance to be around water, we're gonna be there. So a while back, we were down in the Florida Keys, which is heaven for water babies. And we're just enjoying our time. We went out fishing. We did all these wonderful things. And we had the opportunity. We drove past Pennacamp State Park. We said, hey, let's go. They had snorkel trips. Let's go do a snorkel trip out in Pennacamp Park, which is this beautiful underwater park that we have in the state of Florida. And so we went and we signed up and they gave us all of our stuff and we got out on a boat and it took us, I don't know, it seemed like miles out. And we got to this area and there were all these boats circled around this one little area. And so we pulled up to it and they parked and he gave us the safety briefing and did all those things. And he said, okay, if you guys want to see the statue, it's right over there. So we started snorkeling around and like we do, we just kind of got in the water and just absorbed everything. All these beautiful fish and all these this wonderful coral and these beautiful colors. It is an amazing place to be underwater. And we came over a ridge, and out of the murkiness started to come clear that. It's called Christ of the Abyss. It's a statue of Jesus. It's 9 feet tall, but it's actually 15 feet off the base of the ocean. And it's just there. But as we came over, the murkiness went away. And the vision of Christ standing there came into view. I can't tell you the emotions that it brought up in me. It just froze me. I sat there just staring at it. It seemed like for hours, but I know it wasn't that long because I was holding my breath. But as I absorbed just the reality of looking, and I wasn't idolizing this. It wasn't a real character or a real likeness of Jesus. I know that. But just absorbing and spending some time in prayer with God just made that time clear. So far in Ecclesiastes, let's get to the real thing here. We're studying Ecclesiastes, and so far in Ecclesiastes, Solomon has really given us a pretty bleak picture of life. I mean, he's told us everything is meaningless, right? Wisdom is meaningless. Seeking pleasure, meaningless. Work, meaningless. Ambition, meaningless. He even told us riches, one of the things that most of us have chased in our entire life, for our entire lives, is meaningless. He's really given us a great picture of life on earth. Yay. But where does that leave us? I mean, if all that we have experienced or that we know and that we've lived on this planet is meaningless, where does that leave us? And can you imagine for people that don't have God, that is it. That is all they have. It can leave us empty. Just, there's nothing here. There's nothing of any value. When I die, it's gone. Whatever I do on earth, it's gone. And that emptiness can lead to sadness. And sadness held on to it for a long time can lead to depression. And depression that's held on to becomes bitterness. And we can see that everywhere in the world. I'm sure that we all know people that have gone through that process and really come to the end of their work life or the kids are gone and now they're empty nesters or whatever it is, life experience that all of a sudden brings it all down to them that everything that I've worked for is sort of, eh. And that's kind of where Solomon is right now. So I was born in 1965. And I grew up in the late 60s, early 70s as a small kid, and I was observant, weirdly observant about things around me. And I had a really good friend, his name was Chris, and his parents were hippies. I mean, like, hippies. Like, they ran around the streets of Detroit barefoot. Cool at the beach, not so good at Detroit. They ended up moving up to Big Bear, California, and they moved up and they had a farm where they grew some stuff that they shouldn't have grown. I mean, Woodstock, the whole nine yards. They were hippies. And his dad was kind of just sort of a, not, he didn't really do a lot. I don't want to be mean to him. He may be listening. Could happen. But his mom was always searching. And I remember seeing that in her. She was always looking for something that she couldn't find. She was looking for meaning in something and searching the entire world. You know, so when transcendental meditation became the thing, she was into it. You know, whatever next guru showed up, oh, I'm into it. You know, I'm going to chase this guy. This guy says that if I do this, if I rub crystals or whatever it was that she was chasing, she was constantly looking for the next great thing that was going to give her fulfillment and meaning in life. Heck, she even, all right, how many people remember this? She even had a pet rock. Yeah, remember that? It was a little tiny rock that they put in a box, had a little handle on it, and it was her pet rock. She's like, oh, I got a pet rock. I'm like, what do you do with a pet rock? I mean, I guess on the plus side, you don't have to feed it and it's never going to die, but still. But it's easy to start feeling like we're drifting. You know, she would come up and the next thing would start to fade. And then she'd look for the next thing after that that was going to excite her, and the next thing would start to fade. And it just, I remember seeing her and watching her, even as a small kid, and going, that really seems futile. She didn't have a foundation, and people that are clinging to the earth, clinging to what we have in this planet, are looking for some kind of foundation. We all are. We're looking for something solid to rest ourselves on. If you haven't watched, or if you weren't here this weekend, if you haven't watched Joe's message, I would really highly suggest it from this weekend. He's talking about Daniel, and when Daniel interprets the dream for the king, and one of the things in that dream is that a big rock fell down and crushed the statue, and God says, that's the foundation that I'm going to grow my church on, and that theme goes all the way through the Bible. You remember when Christ looked at Peter and said, this is the rock on which I'll build my church. He wasn't talking about Peter, but I'll let Joe tell you that story. It was fantastic. Again, I would highly recommend that you go back and listen to it. It gives a great insight into something that we see throughout the Bible. But just like our time, I was looking for the statue. It's gone. It's all right. But just like my time in the water with clarity, with understanding, comes clarity. As we get closer to God, as we grow closer to Christ, that picture becomes clear. Just a side note, you notice that he's all covered in coral. There are a couple of these around the world. That artist actually put a couple. I think there's one in Greece or something like that. So there's one in the Med and there's one somewhere else. But the one in the Keys is covered in coral now because the world, this is a state park. They said, well, we can't have Jesus in a state park. You can't have God, you know. Can't have mixture of state and religion. So they figured out that if he's covered in coral, he's a coral reef and they can't touch him. So he's safe because he's got coral on him. So they don't clean him off anymore. But so our big statement today comes from a guy named D.A. Carson. And it says, to know God is to be transformed. And this to be introduced to a life that cannot be otherwise experienced. As we grow closer to God, we see things that we could never experience without him. So our first point is, nothing good. I mean, that's the whole point of Ecclesiastes up to now. And Solomon in the first verse starts to go back and says, again, nothing good. So in verse 1, he says, I have seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on mankind. Like, he hasn't told us enough about how horrible it is on earth. He's going to pile on at this point. And then just so we know, under the sun is a statement that's used, and it's used a few other times in Scripture, but used mainly by Solomon in Ecclesiastes. It's his way of saying on earth or without God. Okay? And then verse 2 and 3, he goes back and he says, God gives some people wealth, possessions, and honor. Okay, so all those things that we're searching for, that we're looking for here on earth, so that they lack nothing in their heart, that their hearts desire. But God does not grant them the ability to enjoy them, and strangers enjoy them instead. This is a meaningless, a grievous evil. So he's saying, even if we do get all those things that we're searching for, somebody else is going to end up enjoying them. Somebody else is going to, you know, our kids, our inheritors, our, I don't know, the state of Florida, whoever gets all our stuff when we die, they're going to enjoy it. And we may not even be around to do it. He's piling on to the futility of life. So how many people, if you get a group of men together, I'm sure you've all seen this, but you get a bunch of men together that don't know each other, first thing that's going to happen is we're all going to introduce ourselves to each other, which we are promptly going to forget. And then usually the next thing that comes out of our mouths is, so, what do you do? Now, we're not talking about what do, you know, well, I've got kids, I walk my dog, I mow the grass, I do all kinds of stuff. No, they're talking about our occupation. And we're kind of creating, ladies, you may not know this, but we're kind of creating a little hierarchy. Oh, my job is better than your job. We're sniffing each other's credentials, like, okay, and kind of getting that all together. It literally is almost always the first thing that we ask of somebody new. This one's even better. Have you ever seen how much we identify with music that we listen to or things that we do? I'm a yachty. I get out on my boat. The music thing cracks me up. You can't just be a fan of music or like somebody's music. I can't like Elvis's music or the Beatles or I like Boston, whoever it is. You've got to be identified with that artist now. You can't like Taylor Swift. You've got to be a Swiftie. Shake it off. You see, we try to identify with position, possession, or profession. We try so hard to wrap our identity in this world and thus give ourselves some value based on those things. You know, like the guys, oh, I'm a doctor, I'm a lawyer, I'm a this, I'm a that. We're always trying to get some kind of value out of what we do for a living or what we do in position, what we do with ourselves. You know, oh, I've got a house on the beach. I've got a house, you know. I've got all these possessions. And Solomon is desperately trying to break us of that search for meaning within the world. So if we go right back to Ecclesiastes 1:2. Got that one? Remember this? Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Solomon, I want to little harken back to the last verse. Solomon is not making fun or making light of somebody that has a stillborn child. Did we get into that? We didn't cover that one. In verse 3, it says, a man may have 100 children and live many years. Yet no matter how long he lives, he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. That's a horrible statement. But he's not making light of stillborn children. He's saying that as horrific as that is, as depressing as that is, as awful as it is, that seeking after the things of this world are just as bad. He's just making a comparison. I just want to make that clear. Because deep down, we know that's what Solomon is saying. Deep down, we realize the emptiness of searching for this world. I have a buddy. Excuse me. When I'm up here, you're probably going to hear a couple of stories that I call BC, before Christ. I lived a long life before Christ, and there's an awful lot there that we can pick apart. I want you to understand that I don't necessarily condone these activities or this behavior now. Okay? So just give you that little caveat. I just want to let you know. So I worked at a summer camp when I was in college, right after high school. And we had wonderful time. We did some great things, and we made lifelong friends. Still friends with these guys today. And one time we were getting together, it was fall and all of us had come home from college and decided we were gonna get together at one of the guy's house. And there might have been some beer involved. Again, I'm not condoning the activity. But we decided that we were gonna go out for a walk in the woods. We were all a bunch of guys that really enjoyed the outdoors. It was nighttime, we were gonna go tromping through the woods and enjoy ourselves. So we started walking through the woods and we popped out into a field. And because it was fall, it was a pumpkin patch. And it was all full of these acres and acres of pumpkins. It was really cool. And so we're walking through, and one of the guys, Jim, who had maybe had a couple more beers than the rest of us, decided that he was going to find the perfect pumpkin. He's like, I'm gonna take the perfect pumpkin. So he starts searching around in this frantic search to try to find the perfect pumpkin. And Jim found it. He picked it up, he looked at it, he checked it out from all sides, and he was enthralled with this pumpkin. I found it, this is the perfect pumpkin, I love this pumpkin. We're like, great, Jim, let's keep walking. And so we kept walking, and pretty soon Jim saw a pumpkin that he liked even more. Over his shoulder it went, he picked up the next pumpkin, and I found the perfect pumpkin. He was so excited that he had found the perfect pumpkin again. This happened 3 or 4 more times. He'd find another one, whoop, over his shoulder, the last one would go that was so important to him just a couple of minutes before, and he was picking up something else. He was constantly searching for the next best thing. We do the same thing in searching for spiritual hope. Because without it, when we can't find that hope in our spiritual life, when we can't find that meaning of life, when we can't find that next great thing, we're left in 3 different places. We can be left in denial. So denial says, well, it really doesn't matter if I know the meaning of life or not. Or better yet, the answer may be, you know, the answer to life, the meaning to life really is, it's out there somewhere. And so you get people that are searching for it. You know, these guys that are looking to the stars, extraterrestrial life. Oh, if I can just find out if ET's out there, I'll know that life is more, you know, that's my meaning of life, or whatever it is that they're trying to put their faith in. The people that chase anything but God. If you ever spend any time on social media, you'll see that. You'll see people that are like looking for any answer for validation and for meaning in their lives except for God. As long as I get enough clicks, as long as I get enough likes, as long as I get enough attention from the world, then I'm meaningful. And these are my favorite. The people that say, people aren't evil. The world's basically good. Really? Have you met us? We're a mess. As a matter of fact, the Bible says the exact opposite. It says all people are evil. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have screwed up one way or another. And yet these people want to deny the fact that that happens, but that people are basically good. The next thing that could happen is defeat. Maybe we just stop looking for the meaning of life and just turn it off. I know a lot of people like that. I'm sure you've met quite a few. And then the last thing that could happen is despair. Hopelessness. I can't find the meaning of life. I'm empty. So our next point is needing good. Ecclesiastes 6:7 says, everyone's toil is for their mouth, yet their appetite is never satisfied. Leave that up there for a minute. Everyone's toil is for their mouth. So we know that we're not all working to feed ourselves. We're not out there gathering nuts and berries in the woods and just eating, but we're working in our lives to buy a house, to do all these things, give our kids an education, whatever it is that we're working towards. So really, the practical application of this is everyone's toil is for their self-interest. Yet their appetite is never satisfied. Now I looked this up. This is really interesting. The word appetite here, it's written in ancient Hebrew, and the ancient Hebrew word that is used for appetite is also the same word for soul. So if we paraphrase this, what we get is everyone's toil is for their own self-interest, yet their soul is never satisfied. The world and everything we do cannot give us the desired result. Cannot give us that satisfaction, cannot satisfy that hunger. There is a hunger for us for good. We as humans anxiously wander through the world, searching for good, but there's nothing here, and we never find it. As a matter of fact, Psalms 42 says, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. There more? My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God? Jeremiah 29:13. We always talk about Jeremiah 29:11, but Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. We know that we need that meaning, that good in our lives. So how do we get that? We get that by knowing good. So we've realized that there's nothing good in this world. There's nothing good, but that we need good, and now we need to know good. So what's left? In Mark 10:18, it says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. So there is our answer. So how do we know if something is good? How do we know that we've got the right thing? And I kind of dialed it down a little bit, and I said, we know it's good if it's promised. You know, we can look through this book all day long, and we will find promise after promise after promise to us, to the world, to the nation of Israel, to the Jews, to individual people from God. It is full of promise. But just a couple of them, let's look at it. God promised that if we seek him, we will find him. As a matter of fact, if you don't know Jesus today, if you want to develop that life, if you want to know what is really good in life, and to know that you have a relationship with the living God, please talk to us today. There will be people up here to pray with. There will be, well, all right, I'll be back in room 3 in Guidance Point if you'd like to talk and you want to find out how that process works and how to become saved. I would be glad to spend some time with you. That's what we do. Online, you can click on a button that says, I have decided, and they will talk to you online about that. The next promise is his love will never fail. He promises to comfort us in our trials. You know, when those times that the world doesn't make sense, when those times that it hurts, when we're sitting in the hospital, when we're just confused, when life doesn't make any sense, God promises that those moments that he will come alongside us and comfort us. He promised to finish the work that he started in us and to supply our needs. Not our wants, but our needs. He promised above all else to forgive us our sins. He promised us a new life in Christ. And he promised us an eternity with him. The next way we can know that something is from God or is good is that it's perfect. Matthew 5:48. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And then Deuteronomy 7:9. Do we have that one? Oh, perfect. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God. He is God. That means he's absolutely perfect. We can know that something is of God if we look at it and it's absolutely perfect. The next way that we can know something is from God is it's permanent. So in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal. We know that he's promised us an eternity with him. The next one, Revelations 21. So we're at the end of times. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. That one I'm a little bummed about. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among his people. And he will dwell with them, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old things, order of things has passed away. God has promised us an eternity with him in a place that he has prepared for us, that he is going to bring a brand new heaven and a brand new earth, and that he will be with us for eternity. And then if we go to Psalms 118, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. So, we know that if we seek after God, that he will appear. And Jesus said that no one will ever snatch us from his hands, that he has got us for an eternity. The closer we draw to God, the more in focus, vibrant, and alive he becomes, just like that statue. There's an old hymn. You guys may know this one. Well, we sang quite a few today, but this one, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So, Father, we thank you so much for this time together. Lord, we just thank you that you are the God of the universe and that we know that you have all of this in the palm of your hands. That no matter how meaningless this world seems, no matter how empty and just meaningless that this life seems, that we have an eternity with you, that you give us purpose and passion and you bring us into fullness in you. Please watch over us this day. Help us to see you clearly as we go over that little ridge of coral, and we see you clearly in that mist. Lord, help us to see you vibrantly and alive. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.